While we were singing that, I was reminded by one verse in here to keep this in mind in the third verse. It says, "And a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found, send the light." Keep that in your mind, a Christ-like spirit, because that's what we've been looking at over the past several weeks. We've been looking at, in the ending of chapter number 2, we've been looking at the duties of Christians. The duties, number 1, as strangers in a different land. The early church were really strangers. They were persecuted and scattered in the diaspora to other nations. Then we looked at the duty of being citizens of a land and the responsibilities as citizens and the responsibilities as of the government to those citizens under God. Then last week we looked at the responsibilities of a household servant under Christ and his duty. And we saw that the pattern of that household servant was to be in the example of Christ Jesus. And the example that we had of that, the term that's used for being an example, is the term hupergraphos, means underwriting, where we take him as we would take a piece of tracing paper. He would be under it, and we would trace his life. Now, I need to add on top of that, we know what happens. We are not perfect. No matter how hard you try, even when you're tracing from a pattern, it's nothing like the original, is it? It's nothing like the real thing. Jesus Christ, he is perfect. No matter how we try, we remain imperfect, and will remain imperfect even up to the point when we're glorified, then we'll be made perfect. You know, there's an audacity out there, a theology, so to speak, that says that we can be perfect in this life. That's what John Wesley believed. He believed that we will attain to perfection in this life. And there's also a theology that says that we're good already. We've just made mistakes on the way, so we need to learn life application and get it right. This too is false. Because the only perfection that we can trust in is the perfection of Jesus Christ. Now, as we get into chapter number 3, we're going to continue into relationships. And the first relationship that we look at in the first 7 verses is the relationship of husband and wife. I know, look out. Woo! Now, I would tell you too, there's many places that will focus on this subject ad nauseum, on and off. It's continual because all the time there's a cycle between husband and wife. But the reality, when we face it, when it comes up in Scripture, we can look at it. The relationship of husband and wife, and the reality is it's based on a relationship with Christ. So let's launch into it. It's amazing, this term, it starts out with in verse number 1. Let's just start off by reading chapter number 3 through verse 12 this morning. We're just going to touch on 1 through 7. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For that he will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Why? For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Lord, we just thank you for your word and what we find in your word that not only benefited those that were under the original hearing of your word, but also for us as well today. We just pray that you would just endue us with your wisdom and your godly knowledge that you give to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I started to say before I got back on track, we see verse number 1 begins with this word, likewise, or in the same manner as all these before, as being strangers, citizens, and servants, likewise ye wives, be in subjection unto your husbands. Now, wait a minute. But think, while I was reading these this morning, I noticed there's 6 verses pertaining to wives and only 1 verse pertaining to the husbands. That's pretty unfair, isn't it? No, actually, the husband has more of a duty before God and under God than the wife does. Because the man, his head, so we'll see in a couple minutes, the head of Christ is God. Right? Even though God and Jesus are both God, but in subjection, Jesus came to do the will of his Father, even though he is God. Jesus is the head of the church. The church is subject to Jesus as its head, not any bishop, cardinal, pastor, elder, deacon. Christ is the head, but all those other positions are under that head. And then women are under their husband. Now they are equal, but they are subordinate in their duty, but are still heirs of salvation, which we'll see when we get to it. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, let's look at that for a second. If any obey not the word, this word here for obey is, the root of it is to disbelieve. It also means not to obey in this case. And that not obeying or disbelieving can be either willfully or perversely. In other words, a perverted view of obedience and a perverted view of what the Lord has done in marriage or anything else. It's to view yourself as higher and stronger than God himself. That's a place where often we remain. I can stay under control. I can do certain things and I'm not going to be subject to any of it. It's a lot of BS, bovine scatology, to be technical. We are powerless. We are weaklings except for through Christ. Amen? But we think, just an example, just a few minutes ago, little Allie was up here and She says, I love being up here on the stage. I said, why? And I'll demonstrate. She says, because I can jump off it. So that's what she did. And I said, you know, you need to be careful, Allie, because you'll either fall down or you'll either fall down and crack open your head, or else you're going to break one of those pews. She said, Teacher Bob, I know what I'm doing. It's that same attitude that we carry forward. We think that we can outsmart God. We think that we have it all under control. But yet we don't. So when they willfully disobey or perversely disobey, when you know what's right, James says, and don't do it, to him it is sin. When we know something's wrong and we do it, it's sin. We move on here. Unbelievers willfully reject the clear message of salvation. Isn't it amazing that you can tell an unbeliever clearly that they are dying and on the way to hell unless they believe the gospel, and they will just outright reject that? But many cases, Christians do the same thing. They know what the Word of God says and outright object it. Go away from it thinking that they have the power. Now, right now, you can think of, I got the power! We don't have the power. It says, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. Now, this conversation, that doesn't mean talk. See, sometimes wives need to stop talking. Conversation means your behavior. Your behavior is what can win over that disobedient spouse. I know, where's that mirror? I need that mirror. We all need the mirror. Yeah. Amen? The wife's conversation is what can win over the disobedient, even unbelieving spouse. Actions do speak louder than words. Actions in a relationship are a lot better than even words can be. I know. Has anybody ever had a parent that has said to you, listen, I need you to do this. Leanne, I need you to take the dog out. Why? Because I said so. No, actions need to take precedent over words. Even in the relationship that we see here between husband and wife, husbands need to see the chaste conduct of their wives and not constantly hearing about how bad they are. Amen? Too quiet. It's the quietest it's been in here in a while. There is an old expression I remember that I think it might have been used on a TV commercial several years ago for a hair care product. Only your hairdresser knows for sure. Anybody ever hear that before? Yeah, those of us that are older than 50-something have heard that before. Only your hairdresser knows for sure. Talking about the things I've been in beauty parlors, never been in one, so to speak, but been around them, and there's a lot of gossip, a lot of talk that happens between the hairdresser. I think hairdressers have more secrets that are told to them than almost anybody else. But even more so than the hairdresser knowing for sure is your spouse only knows for sure because your spouse sees you 24/7. Amen? Or at least unless you go to work, you know, for 8 or 9 or 10 hours a day. But they know. Spouses know how we act. Guys, your wives know how awful you really are, don't they? That we're not perfect 24/7. Sometimes we're not perfect 16 and 8. Sometimes we're not perfect, but a few hours of the day, and if you were, you blew that when you woke up in the morning.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. But ultimately, going back to being servants of Christ, Christ is the ultimate master. He is the ultimate one that we are subservient to, both men and women. We serve Christ. The Christ, the anointed one, the Savior, the Messiah is Christ. So no matter what kind of a day we may be having, perhaps you woke up on the wrong side of the bed. There's a solution to that. Put your bed against the wall so there's only one side to get up on. Amen? We had to do that for a while to keep kids from coming into bed. But that's beside the point. So actions are louder than words, that they also may without the word, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the behavior of their wives. Verse number 2. While they behold. Guys are always beholding their wives. It's called inspection. That's what the word behold is. While they inspect your behavior. Or this behavior, the conversation. It's a chaste, a pure behavior because you act according to the Lord, even though you are still under your husband in the tree. I can't think of the word I want to use here. You are under him in authority, but you win him by that chaste behavior, that pure behavior. It says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now this fear, there's different translators that look at it differently. It's either a fear of God, or it's a fear or reverence of the husband. But I think it's actually the husband being afraid of his wife. No, it can be both. A fear of God and a reverence for her husband. As we see in the next verse here, it says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. I know some people in here, man, Matt and Denise aren't here, are they? They belong to a church. At one time they had to turn in their wedding rings. Because having any kind of gold or apparel on would show that you're not really obeying God. It's a weird situation. But that's not what this verse is talking about. It's talking about going overboard. Let's look at it for a second. Who's adorning? And the adorning here is the same word that we get as what the world is, the cosmos. That's why we have Cosmopolitan magazine. I see the covers of those when I'm delivering them. We have the cosmos, which is called the orderly arrangement of things. This is one definition of cosmos. The orderly arrangement of things. That's the adorning. You're to be presentable. It says, but let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair. Now, plaiting is a fancy way of saying braiding of hair. Nothing wrong with braids, but the early culture would go all out to have multitudes of braids and gold to show that they were something. Much the same way as if you look at somebody that is trying to dress to impress. Who are they trying to impress? Not the Lord. We need to look good, but we need to be careful how we look and who we look good to. Amen? Because these outward appearances mean a lot. Let it not be that outward adorning or plating and of wearing of gold. Now the wearing of gold, the word for wearing here, it's different than wearing normal apparel. The word here is parathesis. Now if we know anything about peri is around, like a periscope. In other words, it is the putting all around of gold. You know the people that you see with the bling all over? I mean, most of the time you just have to look at somebody on Christian television and you can see the example of what not to do. Do not look like Paul Crouch's wife or Tammy Faye Baker or any of those people who have their hair all wild and they have strange dresses and different things on. They're trying to show themselves off where they need not to be. We see the average rap musician now has a gold chunk here. Like, there's nothing wrong with having a gold necklace or gold ring, but don't show off as you're something that you're not. Especially the women this is directed towards. The wearing of gold or the putting of gold all around is what you do not do. Now, we look at here. It says the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. Now, yes, get dressed. That is a good thing to do, is to be dressed. But this word that is used here in putting on is endousis, which means investment. If our closets look like Imelda Marcos' closets, we're in trouble. It means we're investing too much into the outward appearance. I got to have a dress for this event. I got to have a dress for that event. Well, for the men, I need a suit for this event. That shouldn't be our attitude. We shouldn't be dressing to impress. We need to look good. We need to look good and modest in the world today and to our spouses as well. Imagine. I can't say this, imagine this, because I probably do it. I go a whole day without brushing my teeth. It's like, give me a big kiss. I know, this is pretty gross. I'm trying to be graphic just for that purpose. But no, we take care of ourselves and do that which is right. So the putting on or investment in apparel. Nothing wrong with clothes, obviously. But to be so enamored with clothes that it takes away from other things. That's what Peter is pointing out. Verse number 5, what's it start with? But. We know that's a favorite word around here. But, after this manner. What manner is this? It's in contrast to all the external things. In contrast to the fancy braids and fancy hairdos and the gold and fancy clothing. But, let it be the hidden man. Now, this is towards women, so man is actually people or person here. It's the word for anthropos, meaning man in general or mankind. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Amen? All of our outward stuff, so I like to call it stuff, will perish. And my favorite jeans have a hole in it. It's perishing. Our favorite things will perish. If you love your car, guess what? That's going to perish. If you love your new hairdo, that's going to be gone within days. All of the outward things will fade away. They're gone. It's true. We cannot take those things with us, can we? They will perish. They're gone. Stuff will fade away and decay. Guess what? Our bodies are even going to fade away and decay, are they not?
Amen.
You know that 6'2" stud with the six pack you married? Now looks like Popeye.
Without spinach.
He's going to take his spinach. He's now saggy and old, and he's not the man he used to be. Ladies, you're not the woman you used to be either. I always crack up. I get a kick out of some people that try to be younger than they are. I just think of the pastor Ed Young out of Texas. He actually sells a whole line of pastor's clothing. Now, he doesn't sell suits. He sells skinny jeans. Skinny jeans and all those wild shirts that you see the newfangled people wearing. Is that a real word, newfangled? Sells skinny jeans, takes Botox, you know, to make him look younger. He looks ridiculous. That's what he looks. He's a 60-year-old man thinking that he's 20, and he's selling products for pastors to look the same way. I saw him on a video, and I wanted to say, Ed, you look like a clown. You're making a mockery of how God created you, and you bring a message that's the same way that actually damns people to hell because they're focused on the here and now. It's a lady, you guys will remember her, it's a lady, she was in her 90s. And I'd always crack up. We'd run into her all over the place. And some of you may remember her, but she drove around in a convertible, like a lime green convertible. Remember her? They wouldn't remember. And she was in her 90s, and she'd get out of her lime green convertible, and she'd have a mini skirt on, and it's like, man, who does she think she's impressing? I think she's the ultimate definition of a cougar. But who is she impressing? Who are we as husbands and wives impressing? We want to impress our spouse, not only for the women, it's the inner man, the inner person of our hearts. That's what won't fade away. For in us, Colossians 1:27, in us dwells the glory of God. In us, Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. How can we cheapen that by trying to sell us off as something that we're not? The inward person is the reflection of Christ in you. The inward person. That inward person starts to reflect on the outward person. We start looking. Not that we know what Christ looks like, but we have him as a pattern for our actions, our behavior. Not being lavish or stupid or anything like that, but having a modest life, a restrained life through Christ. The inward person. This is what's incorruptible and will last forever. You can't take all the gold and silver with you. You can't take all the outward trappings with you. But what you will take with you is the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the ornament. And the term ornament, you'll look in your Bible, it's in parentheses. It's not there. It's not just the ornament or decoration of a quiet spirit. And it says, which is not the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, a meek, corruptible, and of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Now, this great price, it's exactly what it means. It's the most expensive thing you can think of. I bet you'd like to have $1 million right now. But $1 million won't get you this peace that's in Christ. $1 million or $1 billion or $1 trillion or $4 trillion cannot buy this inner man of the heart. That can only be purchased through the blood of Calvary. That's where our focus is. It was so precious. Jesus is so precious. His blood is so precious. And we, because of that, as Christians, guess what we are? We are precious. That's what we saw in chapter 1, 1 Peter. We are precious and like him. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I'm going to try not to read the whole. I think maybe we will read the whole thing. Read all of 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is just before chapter 3, dealing with the qualifications of elders. But chapter 2, starting with verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all. So supplications, pray for all. Be in thanksgiving for all. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead, what does it say? A quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And they go together. Godliness is honesty. Honesty is godliness. All together. This is the prayer that we can have as we pray for those who we perceive to be above us, that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. This is the will of God. I know it's not audacious, but God desires us to be peaceful and humble. Verse number 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Who's our Savior? God is our Savior. Jesus Christ is God. That's acceptable. It's not acceptable trying to do more than you think you can. It's acceptable trusting Him. Verse number 4. Who will have all men to be saved? God's will is that each and every person be saved. James said, pray that all would come to repentance. He will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. I heard an expression not too long ago. When a man first got into ministry, he had to realize there was one God. And the second thing he finally had to realize, he says, and it ain't me. There is one God. We are not the God of our own lives. We're not the captain of our own soul. Jesus is that. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's only one. Not Mary. It's not Benny Hinn. It's not Catherine Kuhlman. It's not some self-appointed or anointed prophet. It's through Christ alone as that one mediator, and He sits at the right hand of the Father. Yes, at the right hand of the Father. Father knows best. His eyes are upon the righteous. We saw at the end of our reading. And His eyes are upon those that do evil as well. Verse number 6. Who gave. There was one God and one mediator between man, the God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and why not a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity or truth. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Look at verse number 9. Just like the men here should lift up holy hands without prayer, pray for all these things in like manner, or also likewise, also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. In other words, being not giddy, but being serious. Being serious about what they do. We can laugh, of course. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. That's the same word we looked at before about expensive. Being expensive, putting it all out for your clothes, etc. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. This is the inner man, the inner person. You're known by your good works in Christ. You're known to those around you for your good works. And you're known, as Peter says, you're known unto that disobeying disbelieving rat of a husband as well. You're known by your good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Talking in the church and having authority. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. It's being even keeled, that sobriety. We go back to our text in 1 Peter. So, but let that, the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. That sounds all technical, but it's not so technical. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 18. See, Sarah obeyed God, but she was submitted to her husband and called him Lord. And this Lord that we see is a small L Lord, that she realized that he was over her. Her reverence for Jacob was the reason that she trusted God, and vice versa. And then what did I say? Genesis 18 we were going to? Genesis chapter 18, verse 12 is the reference point here. Let's just go to verse number 11 here. It says, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. She couldn't no longer have children. She was just like her predecessor. She was old and barren, supposedly. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the same time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went on with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And I'm going to end there, right there. But Sarah thought it was kind of funny that God told Abraham that they were going to have a child. But yet, even in that time, Sarah still recognized Abraham as her head. And of course, she did laugh, and Isaac was born, who is called Laughter. That's what the name Isaac means. But she submitted to her husband. Now, let's go and do something a little bit opposite here. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 25. Let's go to Genesis chapter 25. This is something leading into a godly wife. Not only submits to her husband, but a godly wife also protects her husband. And vice versa, as we'll see in verse number 7. Genesis chapter 25. Let's go to verse number 21. Actually, let's go to verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padam Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. Right, pay attention to this for a second before we move to Genesis 27. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Important to remember that right there. The elder would serve the younger. If we go to Romans chapter 9, we see this, that the election was of Jacob. The seed of Christ went through Jacob because Jacob was the elect one instead of Esau. Different than had anything else happened, because always the older would receive the blessing and birthright. So keeping this in mind, let's go on here. "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was there 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." We'll end it right there and turn to chapter number 27 in a story that we all know. We'll try to not read the whole thing here. So we see that the Lord told Rebekah that the younger would serve the older. And we see that Abraham wouldn't have anything to do with that he would prefer the older and not the younger, as the Lord said. So you see, Abraham was a very hard-headed, selfish guy, all stuck with his own reasoning. Chapter number 27. "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, 'My son.' And he said unto him, 'Behold, here am I.' And he said, 'Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die.'" Look at verse number 5. "And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, 'Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, "Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And it shall bring it, and thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing.' And his mother said unto him, 'Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them.' And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved, and Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her youngest son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared under the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according to thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed them. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be that he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. What shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by the sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherein his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her eldest son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, proposing to kill thee. I'll finish the chapter. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be tried also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? I'll end right there, but you see what happened? Who was the promised one? It was Jacob. Rebekah took the fall for Abraham, for Isaac. Rebekah did. Jacob was the deceiver. Rebekah lied. She deceived, but she protected her husband at the same time, who went against what God had said. Even though it was tradition, it was of them to do that, that the elder would inherit the blessing. But Rebekah was there. She knew what was in her husband's heart and in his mind. And though, yes, she was a deceiver along with Jacob, but she protected what was an even greater sin of Abraham disobeying God. And that's what a wife will do. We'll bring it right back to our text back in 1 Peter. So even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered. Now keep your fingers there and go back to the book of Ephesians. We know these verses quite well. Verse number 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his life loveth himself. But no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So you reverence your husband based on the husband being a type of Christ who loved the church. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? We are flesh. But Christ loved the church, and he will present the church spotless and without wrinkle. How is he going to do that? By grace. By the grace of God, we trust in him. We look to him. Now, we think back to the relationship between man and woman. We have the Holy Spirit with us 24/7. There's no escaping the Holy Spirit. There's no escaping God, is there? If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
You know, I thought of an analogy. What we need to do is we need to think everything that we do as men and women. How does this please God? How does it please God? Is what we are doing, think of Jesus. Is he the pattern in our life? Is he that hupergraphos, the thing that we pattern ourselves after? Or do we just kind of freewheel as we go? Oh, this is good. This is cool. No, if Christ is the pattern, then indeed we pattern our marriages. And if you're single, you still pattern yourself after those same things. You pattern yourselves after Christ, after what he's done. Yes, it's a great testimony when the world says that you're modest and that you're becoming because of who you are when they see your good works. And not to be known for what you wear or what you don't wear. So Christ is with us. The answer that the world has is the same as what the Christian has. It's to repent and trust Christ. Think of him no matter what we do. Now, to bring it on a more human level as we prepare to close, imagine, it's a happy sounding person down there. Imagine, if you will, to steal from Gene Roddenberry or Rod Sterling. Imagine, if you will, husbands and wives, think of it. You are one flesh. Amen. That's what marriage is. It's one flesh. Scary, yeah? It's scary. Try this. I don't really go out and do this, but take your head off your body and put your wife's or husband's head there in its place. Dangerous, isn't it? What am I doing? Now, the mind of your wife sees what your body is doing, and vice versa. You would think differently, wouldn't you? Boy, if we only had that same fear of God. What we should be doing in the name of Christ should be evident. Should be evident to all. Because he made a show of Satan openly. He triumphed over our sin, nailing our sin to a cross. He says to us to mortify your flesh. Your flesh that falls into sin. After all, who in here is not a sinner? If you're not a sinner, there's a problem. There ain't nobody perfect except for the Lord, who has given us his perfect righteousness. That's our pattern. We live according to his righteousness. We live as Christians. We're literally part of his body in the church. We live as individuals accountable to God and accountable to the grace wherein he's made us stand. As married couples, two have become one flesh. In marriage, it's no longer just me, it's us. Boy, do I struggle with that sometimes. I'm off doing something someplace else, and she's over here, and I gotta do what I gotta do, and that's it. But I even need to be more mindful of my better half or my equal in Christ. Something that we all need to look at. Our appearance, our relationship. Because when we go on further here, he says to everyone in verse number 8, says, be all of one mind. Be all of one mind, having compassion, one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous. And we go to a parallel place where we found also in Romans chapter 12, because it's God that sees. God is the rewarder of righteousness. God is the author and the perfecter or finisher of our salvation. Amen? The answer, you don't have to cry. You don't have to cry, it's okay. But our answer is always, no matter what, is to repent, to trust Christ, the believer and non-believer alone. He is our strength. As I close with the example of Allie jumping up here, you might think you can do things, but you can't. God knows better. God is sovereign over our lives. God doesn't have to put on any, he doesn't have to dress up with anything. God has made himself plain through the scriptures. That's one doctrine we'll look at sometime, to try to say this if you can, the perspicuity. Can you say that? Perspicuity. That means the plainness of the scriptures. The scripture is meant to be plain, to be read in its context, so that we can understand. The reason we don't understand isn't because we can't, but we don't want to. Our hearts are hard towards God. And they get that way. But the only answer is to look to him. Amen. Would you look to him for forgiveness? For him being the only reason that we are alive today? Look to him. Consider him and him alone. Amen.